We go back, we're linking to chapter 19 here with verse 1, where there had been an intense uproar in Ephesus about Diana, the image which fell down from Jupiter, which actually didn't fall down from Jupiter. And so we start here in verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater and Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chissos, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigolium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, I have been in the habit of going through the books that we go through. I've been going through them most of the time, treating every single verse in the chapter. I am deviating from that a little bit in these last chapters of the book of Acts, because there is too much in here that is would just bog us completely down. Not that it's all good and profitable, but for tonight we are not going to cover this whole chapter. The most of the story at the beginning of the chapter, where they went from this place to that place to the next place, we're just going to skip over until Paul gets to Ephesus here and calls for the elders of the church. It might be worth just taking a couple of notes on this place. Where was it that Paul preached? At Troas, it looks like. When he comes to Troas and he spends 7 days there, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, guys, don't ever miss what God says, because it's fairly important. There's things in the scripture that are stories that simply relate to us things that happen. And there's other things that are patterns that give us something to follow. You see it as a pattern throughout the entire New Testament that the disciples came together on the first day of the week and had church. That is a pattern. That is not something that we as a Christian group could decide to change and be right with God. Anyway, they came together on the first day of the week. And Paul preached longer than I do. In fact, from the sounds of it here, I'm saying he made it about 12 hours in his sermon. And there was a very godly young man there named Eutychus that did not want to sleep during the sermon. And so he was sitting in an open window to stay awake. Didn't work. He fell asleep anyway. And he fell out the window and died. But Paul was there. And Paul walked with God. And Paul, the scripture doesn't really tell us the story exactly what Paul did. But the man was raised back up. And Paul goes back upstairs and he continues preaching. And he preaches to them until the morning. It's a good time to have a sermon go, because at least nobody has to miss work for it. They could all wait till the sermon was done to go to work. Maybe we should start having some all-night revival meetings here. Anyway, that's just part of a very interesting part of the story here. But when we come down to verse 17 is where I would like to start tonight. I'd like to just go over what Paul says to this church. It says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." It's important to note right here at the beginning, he did not call for the whole church. He says he spent 3 years there, verse 31. He spent 3 years there. He's spoken to the whole church already. But right at this moment, what he's going to tell the people right now, he wants to have a meeting of communication with the elders of the church to leave somebody responsible for what is going on in the church. Somebody. It's not a church that is a free-for-all. We have plenty of those churches in this country. We have plenty of churches that you may become a member of. and you don't have to do anything. If you don't want to put money in the offering, you don't have to. If you don't want to live a godly life, you don't have to. If you don't want to speak good of your pastor, you don't have to. If you don't want to get rid of sin, you don't have to. You can go to that church and you can do anything you want. We have plenty of those churches. But this church at Ephesus wasn't going to be one of them. Because this church was going to have elders in it that was going to take care of the people. Because guess what? The church was going to have some problems. I wonder why that would be. You think that maybe they had people there just like us? I think that people have been pretty much identical the same from Adam way back in the Garden of Eden until this day. Everywhere you go, people cause trouble. Everywhere you go, people commit sin. Everywhere you go, there's two basic elements to sin, which the Bible calls lust and pride. Those are the two basic elements of sin. We want things that God says we can't have, and we're too proud to believe what God says is so. Those are the two foundational elements of sin. Those two things will carry everybody astray. And I will tell you, from the person sitting in the front row all the way back to the unspiritual coals in the back row, every single person that is sitting here tonight has both of those characteristics inside their heart. Everyone's got them. What we do as Christians, through the power of Christ, who gives us the ability to walk in holiness, through the power of Christ, we renounce the old man and we walk in newness of life in the Spirit. But however, remember, while we walk in the Spirit, according to Paul in Romans, we've still got that body, that old man that we carry around with us. And he causes trouble. And because we've got residing in one place, the Spirit of God and the old man, there is a constant fight inside, between the flesh and God. And the flesh wants something and God says something else. Now, every single Christian has the ability in Christ to overcome the flesh and do God's will. We all have that ability. But we oftentimes don't choose that. We oftentimes end up choosing something else. And you know, because we're good Christians and we believe in obedience to God, we don't do it like this. I want to marry this girl that is ungodly, a sinner, a rotten person. And God says, I can't. Now, I want this. God says, no, I'm not going to do God's will right now. I'm going to do mine. We don't do that. We Christians don't do that. What we do is we say, it feels like the right thing to do is this. But I sense that God is saying this. I kind of think that God must be wrong here, but I got to prove it. And we rationalize until we get God on our side. But God never moved. We just think he did. We think we got God to condone what we wanted to do because we're sinful inside and we deceive ourselves. Don't do that to yourself. It doesn't pay you anything. All you do is lose. But here we are in Ephesus right now, 2,000 years ago, dealing with the same exact kind of people that are sitting in these chairs right now. We'll go over some of the things that Paul said to them. Verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials, that word could be, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that God used Paul to write numerous of the books of the New Testament. He used Paul as one of his main evangelists at the beginning of Christianity to take the gospel to the Gentile world. He used Paul to preach the gospel to thousands and to save thousands of people and to form the church that today is the basis for who we are and what we know. To form the church in the Gentile world that has continued to spread and grow across the entire globe. He used Paul for that. If ever there was a person on earth that had any reason as a man not to be humble in mind, there could not be anybody who had more reason than Paul. But you know, he writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that he was with them in fear and trembling. Paul was not a big shot. He was not a person who knew everything. He was not a person that was puffed up. He was a person who was humble. I don't doubt for a minute the connection between Paul's humility and God's using of him. I don't doubt for a minute the connection there. God cannot do anything with a puffed up person. He can't. If you think that you have some value as a human being, if you think that God should use you because of something you have going for you, or that you in some way rise above somebody else and should have something that they have, if you think that way, God looks at you as an unfit vessel. So that's the first thing we see about Paul. He was not there as a Lord or a God over the church. He was there as a humble man. But he was also there as a faithful man. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing. How I kept back nothing. I'll tell you, this is another sad thing in our country today. There are some godly preachers still in our country. There are some godly churches. And somewheres out there among the churches, there are many places where there's a godly man who is too weak to stand up in front of the congregation and tell them what the Bible says, because the people don't want to hear it. And they pussyfoot. And they might preach half of it, or they might preach it halfway. They never call anybody a sinner. They never call anybody to account for the wrong that is in their life. They're unwilling to face up to anybody and say, "You're doing wrong." Because they're unfaithful to God. There was, don't doubt for a minute that there's godly people that do this. You go back to the Old Testament and you look at Eli. He was the priest. And he had two sons. But his two sons didn't serve God. And God came to Samuel and told Samuel to go complain to Eli. Maybe, I forget now if this was Samuel that said this or not. I can't remember. Oh, that's probably why I couldn't remember. He says, "You honor your sons above me." How did Eli honor his sons above God? Because God had given him as a priest strict instructions on how to worship God. He had given him a strict list of the way they were to order the service of the temple. And his sons were disobeying God. And Eli had the business to take his sons and kick them out of the temple for disobeying God, and he wouldn't do it. Because they were his sons. He was a godly man, but he failed. Paul didn't do that with the church here. He kept back nothing from them. He taught them all the counsel of God. And he did it publicly, and he did it privately. He did it in church, and he did it in their houses. That's verse 20. And this is what he preached to them, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have, again, in our country today, we have multitudes of churches today that have completely lost 50% of that message. Completely lost it. Now they preach faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ without repentance. Because they are unfaithful. Now he goes into the next few verses talking just about the fact that he's going to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost has witnessed that that bonds and afflictions are awaiting him there, but he's not worried about that because he doesn't count his own life dear. We're just going to skip over all of that for now. We're going to drop down to verse 26 where he continues talking to the church. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. How did Paul become pure from the blood of all men? There was only one thing that gave him that purity. Because without caring one iota for a single soul, without caring about the king or the queen or the ruler or the little girl, without caring about anybody, he gave everybody the message of God faithfully. And until you as a Christian deliver God's message to the people who need to hear it that God has put under you, you cannot call yourself faithful. And you cannot call yourself pure from their blood. God said to the prophet in the Old Testament, I've set you as a watchman. And if I say to the people, they're going to die in their sins. If I say that I'm coming with judgment and you don't go warn them, they're going to be judged, but he said, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. I'm going to make you guilty for the fact that they got judged because you didn't warn them. That's what he says. Now, don't go to seed with this now, because some of you here may not have a deep enough understanding of the Scriptures. If you've only been saved for a year, you might not know the Scriptures deep enough, and you may not have somebody under your care specifically enough that you even know where to go or who to talk to. Don't make yourself responsible for someone God didn't make you responsible for. Remember, tonight he was talking to the elders. I'll tell every person here, there is a place that every single person in this room can start with here. Because it is the business of the elders of the church. It is the business of the people that God has raised up with his message to preach the word of God. But every single other person on earth has got two ears. And God didn't raise up elders of a church for nothing. He intended the people to listen. There are many, 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 many young people strewn throughout Christian circles, among very conservative churches, who have a degree of respect for leadership, maybe a degree of respect for parents, maybe a degree of respect for church elders. But when it comes time to listening to them versus doing what they want to do, there is no submitting to authority in their lives. Now I want, I am not an authority freak tonight. I do not believe that God has ever put a human being in authority that usurps the place of God in your life. If somebody in your life in authority over you is doing something to you that in essence is deteriorating your walk with God or causing you trouble, don't listen. Go to God and get rid of that. But that's usually not the case. We're usually not talking about situations like that. When we talk about authority, we are usually talking about somebody who is carefully watching over you, and you have your own life to live. I want to be very careful not to go too far when I'm talking about this, because I personally know that there are situations all over this world where you get somebody in authority who really isn't called of God, or who maybe oversteps his bounds a little bit, and it causes trouble. And we have to be careful as people not to judge, and as shepherds not to be condemning when somebody does not listen to an authority over them. We have to be very careful about that. But you guys, on the other turn of the coin, it is your job to make it your business to listen to those who are leading you, if they are showing to you the same characteristics that the Apostle Paul lived by. Not if they are unfaithful to God. Not if they are dramatically living in sin. But I mean somebody who is being faithful to God and somebody who is in leadership. It is your job to listen. So he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I'm going to go for a minute to those of you in this room who would like to be an elder or a pastor. Possibly you might just be a dad or a mom. You know, the calling of God on authority is not to rule a person's life, tell them everything to do, be in control of every move they make. The calling of God on authority, the main purpose of authority, is to shepherd or feed. Same thing. If the authority, if you want to be an authority, if you want to be a preacher, if you want to be an elder, if what you do to the people does not build them up, you're failing in your job. Now, of course, we got to be careful with that too, because some people refuse to be built up, okay? We're not talking about that kind of a situation. But we've got to have a balance between authority and people listening to it. We've got to have a proper and a correct balance. Because in almost every church you ever go to, you're going to find that it's either too authoritative or no authority. What we need here is some people that walk with God enough that they have the ability that somebody can look at them and respect them. I don't mean that they're going to be perfect people. You guys can look, you guys can find holes anywhere you want in me. I am not going to point out the ones you haven't seen yet. If you would like to come and sit down with me sometime, I will point out the holes in Ezra and Brandon's life. Okay, I'm not going to do it for myself. But I know very well that if you guys want to look at me and Brandon and Ezra, and you can put Dale into the mix if you want, I know very well you can find issues in our lives because we're people. We're not perfect people. But I'm going to say tonight, leaving myself out, that I don't believe that there is anything in any of these men here, but a desire to serve and to honor God. And anything that they are preaching to you and trying to get you to do is to get you to have a direct relationship with God without any personal gain whatsoever for themselves. That is the only kind of Christianity there is. Okay, the moment you're serving God, feeding His people for personal gain for yourselves, you have failed entirely as an elder or as a shepherd. Jesus said the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd does not seek something from the sheep. The good shepherd gives something to the sheep. We don't even have much of an understanding of that, because in our culture, the only reason we have sheep is to get something from them. We don't raise sheep so the sheep will have somebody to take care of them. We raise sheep because they give us wool, they give us milk, and they give us meat. And anytime we eat their meat, we eat their life. But Jesus said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That goes beyond the shepherding that we know. Feed the church of God. Feed the church of God. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There we have it. Draw away disciples after them. Who wants disciples after them? Any of you guys want disciples? If you want disciples, you go start a new religion. Because if you want to be in God's religion, you don't get disciples. Anybody who enters into the church of God is a disciple of Christ. We don't need disciples of us. We make disciples of Christ. You see, if me and Dale and Brandon and Ezra and Dan and any other person who's ever spoken in this church were all to die tonight, this church remains. And God has other people who He can make stand up here and preach the Word of God. Because this isn't the church of a person. This is the church of God. But he says, you guys are going to have trouble because someday grievous wolves are going to enter in. Where are they coming from? How are they going to get in? And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. You look out over the crowd of this church. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, of your own selves shall men arise. And start pointing fingers. Who's it going to be? Is anybody ever going to stand up in this church and start trying to lead the church wrong? And trying to draw away disciples after themselves and try to cause a church split? I'll tell you, I know who it's going to be if it is. It's going to be Don. I'm kidding, Don. Is it possible somebody might do that here someday? I don't see that in anybody here. But the Bible does not say, take heed for nothing. The Bible says, take heed because there's danger. If we listen to the Scriptures and take heed, maybe we can prevent it from ever happening. But if we fail to take heed, guess what's going to happen? So verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years... You know, I've often thought about preaching. What really is preaching supposed to be? Is preaching supposed to be when you gather the people of God together and you go to the Psalms and you pick out pretty little sweet verses that make everybody feel fuzzy and you send them home with warm sun rays beating down on their head and they go home believing that God is a very special God and they're glad to be a Christian? Is that what preaching is? Or do we actually really get together week after week after week after week for years upon years upon years, for 80 years while we live? Do we really get together over and over and over again in the week to be warned about the dangers of the Christian road? I think that's what preaching is. I think that's why we're here. For 3 years, Paul ceased not to warn. You know, I have had some people, have struggled in their lives trying to find the balance of knowing God and finding peace with God. And they get on this grace kick every once in a while. And I've had people come to me and they have complained and said, we need to hear more about grace. We hear too much hard preaching. We need to hear more about grace. You know what? When I go to the scriptures and I study the Bible on grace, you know what I find the Bible tell me about grace? Be careful that you don't lose the grace of God that's been given to you. That's what I find in the scriptures. Because grace comes from God, and grace can be turned away from. Every person that is sitting here, if you want to, you may reject God's grace in your life. I love grace. Grace is the only reason we are here. Grace is the only hope that any human being has. But the reason that we get together is not to tell people grace is good. We all already knew that. The reason we get together is to warn people, to keep them from danger. Because the devil is out there too, and the devil wants to destroy. The devil has your name on his list, if you want to say. He does. You think the devil knows who you guys are? He knows your personalities. He knows your characters. And he's got a couple of different ways that he works in the lives of Christians. One is he's got a monster system we call the world operating out there. It's advertising its goods to us 24 hours a day, everywhere you turn. And some of them look rather tempting. The system that the world has built looks rather good sometimes. It looks rather attractive. And it catches our eye and we turn from the things of God to gaze on the things of the world sometimes. He's got that going all the time. But then sometimes he will take a specific person and he will target them. And he will say, I found a weak spot in this person, I am going to get them. And he comes after you. And you've probably all gone through those experiences in life where the devil had you by the foot, just like he had Christ sitting up on the pinnacle of the temple. Or hungry, dying of hunger with no food. He's got you in a hard place in your life, and he comes to you and he offers you an easier place. He offers you a place that's a little better. He offers you a place that's a little bit more, it lifts you up a little bit more. He offers you a place of fame. He offers you something that is better than where you are at that moment. That's the work of the devil. Walk away. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He does not say, I commend you to prayer. All right? Prayer is a good thing. If this had been written by many of the preachers today, he would have said, I commend you to prayer, that you would always pray before you do anything about what is the will of God. That's such an easy Christian life to live. When there's something in our path that we doubt is right, we just go pray about it. And God gives us peace. Of course you have peace about something you want to do. That's why you want to do it, because it looked good to you. Eve had peace when she ate the fruit that God had told her not to eat. She had peace. But it wasn't God's peace. Paul does not commend them to that, but he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's where we got to get our do's and our don'ts from. We don't get our do's and our don'ts from prayer. We get our do's and our don'ts from the word of God. Verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I will tell you guys that we have a 30-year history in this church. Of the person who stands up behind the pulpit working for their own necessities. I do not believe for a moment that it is wrong for a pastor to be paid by their church. In fact, Paul writes in his epistles that that is the God-ordained way for things to be done. Paul writes that. He says that if you minister spiritual things, it is right that you receive of their carnal things, the people you minister to. It is right, if there's a pastor of this church ministering to this church, that this church supports that person. Okay, that is right. However, not all situations. In fact, let me say, if I will, that I think most situations are better not that way. And we have Paul's example right here. Paul did not work for part of his wage and get some help from the church. Paul, in fact, went to the extreme opposite end of things, where not only did he completely support himself, he also supported the crew of people that was with him, that was traveling with him, his preaching companions, and he gave to the poor. And he said to the church, to the elders, I have showed you. He did not say, I did this because it was right. He said, I have showed you how you should live. I didn't want any of your silver. I didn't want any of your gold. I didn't want any of your clothes. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul was a poor man from everything that we know about him, but he was successful in business. Because I'll tell you one thing. In the norm of work, it is not easy to support yourself. And if you have the ability as a traveling evangelist without a home, without a place that is long term in one location, you know, they say it takes 5 years in business before you make money. Paul was only here for 3 years. He took care of his own needs. He took care of the needs of his traveling companions. They probably helped him too, so it probably wasn't him only that was working, but he obviously did something for them or he wouldn't have said this. And he had money left over when he was done to give to the poor. And he did it because he was trying to teach the church that this is the right way to live. He did not say to the church that you need to go out and make lots of money, that you should all have college degrees because it will help you take care of your family. He did not say any of that worldly garbage. But he said to the church that they could work so that they could take care of themselves and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. He didn't say, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, if you give,
you will have extra reward in heaven.
He didn't say that. That's a biblical doctrine, that if you give your money, or let's say if you give God's money to the poor, that you will have more reward in heaven. That's a biblical doctrine, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, interestingly enough, these words of the Lord Jesus, if I remember correctly, I might be wrong on this. I don't know everything, but if I remember correctly, this is nowhere recorded in the Gospels that Jesus said this. So this is something that Jesus had said that only ever did Paul write down for us to know. It is more blessed, or it is you, or you could say this if you want, you will be happier giving than receiving. You will be happier. If you want me to pick at Christianity today, one of the sorriest things that we have in our country today is a group of pastors who have been through school. They have been programmed to teach about 1/100th of the truth of the Scriptures. They have been well polished, and they have been hopefully given some people skills so that they can manage a church. They get a job being a pastor, and that job consists of getting as many members in the church as you can, and getting those members to give as much money to the church as you can, so that all the bills can be paid, and your salary can be paid as well, and you can pay back your college loan, and live happily ever after. And when they get to be however old they can retire at, they quit the ministry, they buy themselves a camper, a boat, anything else they feel like doing, and they travel the country and live in ease, having lived a good life, making money for themselves, and they are going to hell. That is not Christianity. Now, unfortunately, there are good godly people who do some of that too. Because as a Christian, you got to remember that God takes us and saves us when we're sinners. He doesn't take us as good people and saves us. He saves us when we're sinners. And then he takes the next years of our lives and he starts trying to make us like his Son, Jesus Christ. But he works as long as we live. And when we die, we're still not finished. But I'll tell you what. Those of you guys who have in your head that a pastor is somebody who preaches funerals, does weddings, is nice to all the people, gives good sermons on Sunday that don't ruffle anybody's feathers and keeps the church going well, makes everybody happy, gets paid to do it, and retires when he's 65. If you have that as an idea of a pastor, that is not a pastor at all. That is just another job. That's all it is. It's another job. You guys are just as spiritual if you go make hamburgers at McDonald's as that pastor is. That was a hard thing to say, but it's the truth. And when he had thus spoken, verse 36, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I believe we see patterned here in front of us by Paul an example of what real Christianity consists of and what church is made for. And as Paul leaves this place where he spent 3 years setting up this church and teaching the people, as he leaves this place, he leaves people behind him to take care of the church. Because it's not Paul's church, it's God's church. And the church can go on. 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 And the church doesn't have to have grievous wolves not sparing the flock. And the church doesn't have to have people arising speaking perverse things. And the church doesn't have to have pastors who covet men's gold and silver. The church doesn't have to decline in its standards of godliness. The church doesn't have to wash out in the next generation, because God stays the same and the Word of God stays the same. We want this kind of Christianity. We want the kind of Christianity that is based entirely on the Bible and cares for nothing but God and His will. We want the Christianity that will suffer for what it believes if it needs to. We want the kind of Christianity that has given up this life living for the kingdom of God. Just like we see it in this chapter. And with that, we will dismiss.